Let's read together in the Word of God, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. This is God's Word in Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So far we read God's Word, and we use the chapter as the text, but I'll read just verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to come to you after the service this morning and ask you the question, what's the most important quality or one of the most important qualities that an office bearer in the church must have? How would you answer that question? Or let's make it more personal in light of what we witnessed this morning. What must these five men who were installed into office this morning, and what must the other men who are currently in office here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church possess as a necessary qualification to serve in the office of elder, the office of deacon, and the office of pastor? One of the most important qualifications to serve in the special offices of Jesus Christ in the church is that of humility or meekness. And to state that from the negative point of view, one of the most damaging, God-dishonoring qualities that a man may bring into the offices in the church is that of pride. And so we pray to God this morning, may God grant these five men who were installed this morning, and all of us who are office bearers, the necessary gift of humility. And may He keep from our hearts and root out of our hearts all sinful pride. To Consider those themes we look at this morning, Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, the sin of pride is contrasted with the gift of humility. On the one hand, what is revealed in Numbers 12 is the pride of Miriam and Aaron. And on the other hand, what we have revealed in this chapter is the gift of meekness, as it is seen in the example of Moses. I call your attention, looking at it from a positive point of view, meekness, a necessary qualification of office bearers. Let's consider in the first place the pride of Miriam. Let's consider in the second place the meekness of Moses. And then in the third place, let's consider the verdict of God. In Numbers chapter 12, the children of Israel are making their way to the promised land of Canaan, having been delivered from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. To get an idea of where we're at in that process of going from Egypt to Canaan, you can flip forward just one chapter and see what Numbers 13 is all about. The immediately following chapter in the book of Numbers is the well-known history of the sending out of the 12 spies, the fruit of which was the majority of the nation not believing the good report of Joshua and Caleb. And that was the occasion of the judgment of God coming upon the nation, saying that they would wander for 40 years until that entire generation was perished or died. So in Numbers chapter 12, we are in the initial time of going from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And they are in the city of Hazeroth, the actual location of which is not known to us today. In Numbers chapter 12, the focus falls on Miriam. You can put Aaron together with Miriam. Certainly they are together in this history. But from a negative point of view, the focus is especially upon Miriam. And there's a few things that indicate that. One that doesn't come through in our translation of Numbers chapter 12 is found in the opening verse. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And a point of grammatical detail there is that the verb spake in verse 1 is a feminine singular verb. And the idea of that is that it was especially Miriam who was guilty of speaking against Moses. Although Aaron was very much sucked into this and is held accountable too. And the end of the chapter indicates that too, because Aaron asked God for the forgiveness of both himself and Miriam. But that opening word indicates a certain leading role that Miriam has in this history. A second thing that you can say in that respect is the fact that it was Miriam that was plagued with the leprosy on account of the sin. There's question as to why Aaron was not, but the fact remains, Miriam in a special way was judged on account of the sin that she commits in this chapter. And another point to substantiate this idea that it's Miriam that is the focus of this chapter is on account of what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9 holds out Miriam as an example to be learned from regarding this history. We read in Deuteronomy 24, verse 9, "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt." It's not Miriam and Aaron. The focus is on Miriam in the context of her leprosy. And so that's why I say in the first point of the sermon, the pride of Miriam, although Aaron was certainly involved as well. Up until this point in the history of the nation of Israel, or the people of God, as they were delivered from Egypt, Miriam presents herself to be a very positive figure in the Bible. What do we know about Miriam? We know a few things about Miriam. We know, obviously, that she was the older sister of Moses, the daughter of Amram and Jochebed. We know that Miriam was likely the sister of Moses that looked over Moses when he was placed in the river, and therefore was instrumental in seeing that Moses, at least in his earliest years, was raised in his home before he was brought to the court of Pharaoh. We know that Miriam earlier in the nation's history is identified as a prophetess. After the great deliverance by God of the people through the Red Sea, it's Miriam who is given a word by God to sing and leads other women in a song of praise to God. Identified even in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 as a prophetess. Up until this chapter in the history of Israel, Miriam is a very positive figure. And so when we read Numbers chapter 12, we must not interpret Numbers 12 as an example of an unbeliever in the nation who is causing great sin and attempting to destroy the people of God. Miriam is a child of God. A child of God like many other great children of God throughout the Scriptures and throughout history, who at a particular period in their life fell into sin and received the consequences of God for doing so. So we don't interpret this history as a woman who was not a believer, but instead one who was a child of God who fell into great sin but was led to repentance and received forgiveness from God. Miriam's sin is that of pride. It's revealed in the opening couple verses of the chapter. We read in the opening verse that Miriam and Aaron, especially Miriam, spake against Moses because of a couple of reasons. May God keep from us, all of us, especially office bearers and leaders in the church, from using our tongues to kill and to hurt. That's what's going on here at the beginning of Numbers 12. Miriam spake against Moses, and the idea there is that Miriam spoke in the congregation of Israel against Moses. She was going out among the people and personally attacking her brother Moses. Every time those words came from her mouth, as Proverbs says, it was as so many thrusts of the sword into the side of a person. She was attacking Moses by what she said to the congregation as she lived among the people. And the beginning of Numbers 12 identifies two reasons she attacked Moses. The first is this, according to verse 1, because of the Ethiopian woman whom Moses had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam attacks Moses for his marriage. Now, there's a question as to who this Ethiopian woman is. Is this woman a reference to Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, that Moses married after he was in the region of Midian and before he was called back by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? It possibly could be a reference to Zipporah, but likely the case is that Zipporah died. The Bible does not record for us the death of Zipporah, but it's likely the case that this is a reference to another woman after Moses' first wife, Zipporah, died. Then he took for a wife an Ethiopian woman. Miriam attacks Moses for this marriage. There was nothing sinful about this marriage of Moses to this Ethiopian woman. The chapter in no way condemns Moses for this marriage. It was a marriage that was in the Lord. She was an Ethiopian woman. But even though she was an Ethiopian woman, she was a woman who with Moses feared God and therefore was incorporated into the people of God. Miriam attacks this marriage of Moses possibly on account of racial reasons. She wasn't Jewish. She likely looked very different from the other women in the congregation. And she looks at this woman and says, "How can a man of Israel marry an Ethiopian? Much less, how could Moses, the leader of us, marry this Ethiopian woman?" That paves the way for the second attack upon Moses. And this really is the heart of it. This is what she's getting to. Verse 2, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us?" This is what Miriam and Aaron were really getting at. In their pride, they didn't like the position that Moses had as the most exalted position among the people of God. And likely, they used this attack upon his marriage as a segue to get to what they really wanted to get at. And sometimes that's the way people operate. You soften the blow, so to speak. You get people to talk about him. You find something people don't like about him. And then that leads you to take it to the next step and get to what you really want to get at. And that may have been what they were doing with this attack upon his marriage. But also with an eye on that leadership. How could our leader marry an Ethiopian woman? And then it gets to the heart of it. Why has not God spoken by us also? Hath He only spoken to Moses? And the idea there is, God speaks by us too. Why is this man Moses set above all of us when God also speaks to others in the nation? What we have revealed here is the pride of Miriam. Miriam in her heart was desiring a position on par with or above that of her brother Moses. And in her sinful pride, she strives to gain that position in the eyes of the children of God. I'd like to make a few observations about the sin of pride as it's revealed in this passage, and that we can apply to the church today. Number one, the sin of pride is schismatic and divisive. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron were filled with pride. They wanted that exalted position, and they wanted Moses to be put down in the eyes of the people so that they might be lifted up. And in that pride, they went out among the congregation and stirred up strife against Moses. Their actions were schismatic and divisive. Going around the camp, and you can imagine this happening, going around the camp, gathering some of the leaders together, striking up these conversations. Let's talk about Moses. What was he doing marrying this Ethiopian woman? She's not even Jewish like we are. And we are the people of God. We're Jews. And why is it the case that he's exalted? Has not God spoken by us? And then they go to the next group and they say the same things. And the next group and they say the same things. And all of a sudden you're stirring up party spirit in the nation of Israel, trying to garner groups to fight against and to be opposed to others. Pride is the root sin of schism in the church. And what a terrible sin, people of God, schism is in the church. God's church, Christ's body, purchased by His precious blood, the one body of Jesus Christ, united by His precious blood and in the truth. For a man, a woman, for groups to go throughout the church, stir up party spirit against others, breaking the body of Jesus Christ apart, is a most dishonoring sin before the face of God. And what always stands behind it, every single time, what always stands behind it is the terrible sin of pride. Number two, pride is always an expression of ingratitude. Think about the position that Miriam was in among the people of God in the Old Testament. instead of being thankful for the position that she had, she wanted more. She wanted a higher place among the people. And that's always the nature of pride. Pride never says with respect to where one is at, I am thankful to God for what God has given to me. Pride always wants more. Pride always wants to be elevated and exalted. The fact is, Miriam is identified in Exodus 15 as a prophetess. She, among all the women, among all the people of God, was given by God a word to speak, and a beautiful word that's found in the sacred scriptures today. She should have been thankful for that great honor that she was bestowed by God to have. But pride is never thankful. Pride always wants more. And so she seeks that more by spreading this word throughout the camp. And number three, pride will stop at nothing to accomplish what one wants. And the point that I'm making here arises out of the text when you consider whom it is that Miriam attacks. Miriam attacks her own brother. You see that in the world, certainly. Men want to get to the top. Women want to get to the top. And they don't care who they leave in their wake to get to that top, even if it means putting down and hurting one's own family. You see that in the world. Here's an example of that in the church, where Miriam was willing to wage this attack against her own brother in order to be exalted in the eyes of the people. That's the nature of pride. When the pride grips a man or a woman's heart, there's nothing that stops them from pursuing what they desire to have. Over against the pride of Miriam, we have revealed in this passage the humility or meekness of Moses. And that's found with this statement in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Quite a statement to say with respect to Moses. Very meek above all the men upon the face of the earth. Now understand that when we read this statement in verse 3 concerning Moses, it has to be interpreted in light of the context of the chapter. It's found in parentheses in the chapter. But the idea of that is not that we just have this parenthetical statement, here's something else you need to know about Moses as you learn about who this man is. The idea is that this statement is found in verse 3 because the chapter itself and what Moses does in this history demonstrates that this was true of him. He was a meek man. Meekness is the spiritual quality of being lowly, being humble. Meekness is a matter of one's heart, mind, inner person. But as is the case with everything that we find in our heart, meekness or humility manifests itself in words and actions that one takes. Meekness is a gift of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is that of meekness. It is a God-given gift to persons in the church, and we'll come back to that later in the sermon. Meekness has as its opposite pride, not its opposite boldness or conviction. The contrast in Numbers chapter 12 is between pride and meekness. Meekness is not to be contrasted with boldness and conviction. A man may be and must be bold and convicted in his heart. And while being bold and convicted in his heart, still manifests the trait and quality of meekness. Pride is the sin of being exalted in one's mind and heart. Meekness is that of being lowly and humble, of putting oneself down in the service of God and in the service of others. A necessary qualification of you men who were installed this morning and all of us who are in office is this spiritual qualification of meekness or humility. Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, is a leader in Israel. He is the leader of God's people. Yes, it's true. Meekness or humility must be found in the heart and lives of every single one of us as the children of God. The fruit of the Spirit that God works in all of His children is meekness. But Moses in Numbers chapter 12 stands as one who points to other leaders in the church of Jesus Christ, to office bearers in the New Testament church. For them especially, what is required is the gift of meekness. Meekness is required at all times and in all circumstances. Meekness is especially required at the times in one's life and at the times in an office bearer's life when he is attacked or criticized by others. That's the context of Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses is attacked. Not just attacked privately, but Moses is attacked publicly. Word is spreading throughout the camp of Israel by Miriam and by Aaron. People are likely talking. Camps are forming around ideas potentially. Word is certainly coming back to Moses that this is taking place. This wasn't just a private attack upon Moses by Miriam and Aaron. This was a public attack upon him. When is meekness and humility most required in a man who serves in the church of Jesus Christ? It's when one is attacked, criticized. Privately, yes, that's where it starts often, and especially if that becomes public. What happened to Moses in Numbers chapter 12? Church of Jesus Christ, or men in the Church of Jesus Christ in the new dispensation, are not immune from. We can very much imagine in the church this very same scenario that we find in Numbers 12. First of all, because sin is always present in the church and our sinful flesh is always rising up against us, so that it's not ever the case that we are immune to any sin that we find in the Scriptures. Secondly, because this type of thing simply can happen when there are groups of people together in the church. We can imagine that a man, a woman, groups of men or women don't like something about someone in office, and they start talking. They start making comments to other people. Every time they have an opportunity, they bring it up. And like I said, it's as so many thrusts of the spear in the side of that person when they talk to others about them. And all of a sudden, you've got a church, you've got a denomination in which a lot of people are talking, a lot of negative, hurtful comments about people who are serving in the offices in the church. One can imagine a scenario in which at a broader assembly of our churches, something is said on the floor which is public, and it's said in such a way that you disagree with it, although they are deliberative assemblies at which comments can be made. And you take what was heard and you spread it around to others in order to influence the minds of others against a certain person. One can imagine a situation in which an elder or a pastor or a deacon, and maybe you can broaden this out simply to critique. Positive critique, negative critique, not necessarily an attack, but simply you need help. You need instruction. You need guidance on the basis of what we have been seeing or hearing. That's a reality in the Church of Jesus Christ, because though God works through men, we're sinful and fallible men. And at times we need help. The fact is, scenarios like what we find in Numbers chapter 12 are real in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in those times, whether it's a sinful attack or a legitimate critique, the qualification that must be present in a man at those times is meekness and humility. Consider the meekness of humility of Moses as we have it revealed in a text like this. Number one, meekness or humility never lashes out in a sinful reaction of anger against those who attack or critique. We don't read that Moses, upon hearing what Miriam and Aaron were doing, immediately reacts in anger and attacks back at Moses or at Miriam and Aaron. And then after attacking Miriam and Aaron, goes throughout all of the camp in order to counteract that which Miriam and Aaron were saying against him. Can you imagine if Moses would have reacted sinfully upon hearing this attack by Moses, Miriam, and Aaron? Miriam and Aaron created the spark. Moses, if he would have reacted sinfully, would have lit the spark, and a fire of destruction would have went through the camp of Israel. And there would have been terrible fighting and division among the people of God in the Old Testament. And notice the word that I was using there. The word was react. When we are attacked or judged or criticized, we must not react. Because when we react, more often than not, our initial reaction is sinful. It's not well thought out. Instead, we need to respond. We need to respond carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully to that which we are hearing and the attack or criticism that is made against us. But take note of that. Humility does not lash out in anger in response to being attacked or criticized. Number two, humility always seeks and waits upon what is the word and judgment of the Lord. Now, we don't read this specifically in the text, but I believe that it's a legitimate implication of what we find in the passage. We don't read that concretely Moses sought the judgment of the Lord concerning the attack that was made against him by Miriam and by Aaron. But I believe that that's a proper implication of what we read in the text. Moses did not immediately defend himself based on his own thoughts and his own ideas, but we read that Moses submitted to what was the word and judgment of the Lord. The Lord appeared to them. I believe a necessary implication of that is that Moses was humbly submitting to and awaiting what was the word of the Lord concerning the attack that was made against him. And that is always the manifestation of humility and meekness. Pride says, this is my idea. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to say in response to the attack or criticism. Humility, putting oneself down, says, I know myself as a man. I know my sinful heart. I know, as we read in the New Testament, that no man knows anything perfectly. I need to hear the judgment of the Lord. What does God say about this attack or criticism? What is the word of God that speaks to this particular issue? And remembering the first point, never lashing out in anger in reaction, but thoughtfully, prayerfully responding with the intentional desire to seek what the Lord says about the attack that is leveled against us. Now, obviously, in the church today, this does not come in the same form. He doesn't appear to us in a cloud and speak in order to give a judgment concerning a particular situation. The Word is found in the Scriptures, and at times, what it may require is going to other persons in the church, to other men in the church, in response to the attack or criticism, say, we need help. What does God say as the answer to what is being leveled against us at this time? The main point here is that humility always with a lowliness of mind and understanding one's own sinful nature, says, what does God say in response to this attack? And number three, humility always seeks the welfare of others in the church. And not only that, humility, the putting of oneself down, always seeks the good of the very one who may have leveled the attack against us. In Numbers chapter 12, remember, it's his own sister, his own brother, who is waging this attack by their words. And we come to the end of the chapter. And you want to know what a proud man would have said? A proud man would have done? A proud man would have said, not just leprosy, but give her boils and lead her to death. Not just 7 days outside of the camp, 70 days outside of the camp. Let's never see her again in the face, in the midst of the camp. That's what a proud man would have said. Give it to her. Give it to her the best that you can. A humble man, putting oneself down, seeks the good of even those who leveled the attack against us. And that's evident in Numbers chapter 12 when Moses himself cries unto the Lord in verse 13, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. That's humility. In the heart of any man or woman, broaden this out to all of us, humility knows oneself as a sinner. And always, no matter how hurtful the attack may have been, seeks their welfare. Miriam and Aaron's pride, Moses' humility. We summarize the conclusion of the chapter by considering what was the verdict of God. There's an attack here upon Moses and his position, expressed at the end of verse 2. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? What's the verdict of God concerning that particular attack leveled against Moses? We find that answer of God in verses 6 through 8. And God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make himself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. And the idea there is that what I just said in verse 6 is not true for Moses. That's what God does with prophets. He makes himself known in visions and in dreams. But for Moses, that's not so. With him, verse 8, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or clearly, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. The idea there is, this is how I speak with the other prophets. But that's not true for Moses, because Moses is the chief prophet of God. Moses, in a special way, receives the revelation of God to him directly, clearly, mouth to mouth, so that he's even able to behold the similitude of the Lord. God's verdict with respect to this attack is that Moses is the prophet of God, the prophet of Israel, the prophet to whom God in a special way reveals his word. And rightfully, therefore, is the one in the exalted position as that prophet of God among the people of Israel in the Old Testament. These words in Hebrew, in Deuteronomy, Numbers rather, chapter 12, concerning Moses, are quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. Moses is in that exalted position in Israel because Moses in Numbers 12 stands as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was a very meek man, the greatest of all men on the earth. Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, is but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, is the one greater, better than the Old Testament types. And in Hebrews chapter 3, Christ is set forth as the one who is greater, better than even Old Testament Moses. Christ is the chief prophet of God. Christ, by His person, His work, and His preaching, and now through His Word in the inspired Scriptures and in the preaching of the Gospel, reveals the Word of God, the Word of salvation and hope and victory. Christ is revealed in Numbers chapter 12. Moses is that chief prophet of God because he's a type of Christ, and Moses also reveals himself as a type of Christ as that meekest man in all the earth. How can it be said of Moses that he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth? It's because Moses, spoken of in Numbers 12, is a type of Christ, who is truly the meekest man in all the earth. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who put Himself down and humbled Himself even to the death of the cross for the salvation of His church. It's Jesus. Who do we look to this morning, beloved, for the gift of humility and meekness as the greatest example to be followed? Not Moses. Yes, we learn from Numbers 12, but Moses, as Moses points us to Jesus. And what is the source of our meekness and humility as we go forth in our lives? And what is the power to fight against all pride? And where is the forgiveness when that sinful pride does rise up against us? It's found in the one to whom Moses pointed, and that is Jesus. A meek man is a man of faith. A meek office bearer is a man who looks to Jesus every single day because he knows he needs Him. Because he knows his own sin, and he knows that the only way is to hear the word of the chief prophet of God, Jesus Christ, the word of salvation, forgiveness in the blood of me, thy Savior, Jesus. A meek man looks to Jesus and seeks the help of Jesus every single day to go forth in all of his life, and to go forth in the offices of elder, deacon, and pastor. We don't look to Moses this morning, but we see the humility and meekness of Christ. We see that meekness and humility revealed in the cross, and we look to Jesus for all things and as the power of our life of humility as well. That, by the way, was the seriousness of Miriam and Aaron's sin. Moses was God's appointed servant who was faithful in all of his house. An attack upon Moses was an attack upon Christ. Very briefly, in conclusion, we see the verdict also with respect to Miriam. Miriam was judged for her pride in a very serious way, a fitting consequence of her sin, according to the word of Jesus, that he who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. She's humbled. Humbled with leprosy. Humbled publicly with leprosy. Put out of the camp. Others saw. This is the fruit of going forth in sinful pride, divisively in the congregation of Israel. She was put out. Learn from that. Serious consequences of going forth in sinful pride. Serious consequences of being schismatic in the church of Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, there's forgiveness too. Miriam was humbled. Aaron was humbled. And they cried out to God for forgiveness. And though there were consequences, serious consequences, God forgave them. And she was restored. Numbers chapter 12, pride, humility, Christ. May God lead us to see Christ as the one greater than Moses, and looking to Him by faith daily, may God work in our hearts, and especially the hearts of the office bearers in the church, especially too when attacked or criticized, the necessary gift of humility. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and may it be powerful in the hearts of all of us, but especially the men who are in office. Keep us, we pray, from sinful pride, and work in our hearts the fruit of Thy Spirit, humility. And may we walk in that humility every day and in all the work that is done. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.